We'll get into those two clips that sort of illustrate what we're going to be looking at from God's Word very well in just a minute. We've been in a series called Back Scratcher, and really it's just one big long metaphor talking about how we need other people in our life to be able to meet needs that we can't meet on our own. And for some reason, we resist the help from other people and what we need from other people. We look for other ways to have those needs met. And sort of one of those base needs of life is like an itch in the middle of your back that you just can't reach. And so instead of having it met by somebody else, we look to create some other means to have it met, like a back scratcher. This morning is the one actually from the picture, which is this little guy right here. Anybody here this morning, by the way, last week we talked about what women need from their husbands. This morning we're talking about what husbands need from their wives. Who here is glad they brought their wife this morning? Oh, saw your hand first. You might need this, since you might not get any back scratching for having said that. All right. So on that, say, I got to start with a disclaimer, okay? Stating the obvious, I am a man, okay? I'm about to preach on what women need to do. There is a tendency and a pressure sort of subtle that's there, that's felt, that says, you better not say anything. Now, it's very easy to call out men. In our culture, that is the norm. Every TV features a man who has issues and problems. Every movie talks about that. Commercials talk about the bumbling idiot that is a guy. We always want to, you know, it's easy to preach about toxic masculinity, about misguided leadership, about the patriarchy and the problems with it. However, if you start to say anything about women in our culture, you're going against the grain. Is that a fair statement? You don't go there. You don't say anything. You just have to let it go. But are you telling me that you don't have any issues? Okay, now, oh, you are? Okay, all right, well, you came to the right place because God's word says otherwise. Now, I can't be faithful to God's word and pull back from talking about sins on both sides, the struggles on both sides. Sorry. I was like, wow, she really disappeared. She just sunk right back into the seat. Sorry, I looked up and she was like picking something off the ground. I thought she totally disappeared. I say all that to say that this is not an easy message to preach, but what I want you to understand is all I'm going to do this morning is what I do every other week of the year. I read God's word, I give you the background, the understanding, and help you apply it to your life. Same this week as I do every other week. When it comes to these topics, as I mentioned last week, there's a lot of things that are very triggering about this. When I say anything, when I read any of these verses, some of the words that will be used this morning are very triggering. They're not triggering if you understand them in the context that God wrote them. However, with this topic, I don't talk about Satan very much, but I talk about it in this term because what Satan likes to do is he likes to take things that God does, things that God designs for beauty and glory and for good things, twist out the meaning of it, and then somehow reattach God's name to it and say, hey, look at God. He didn't want what's best for you. He does it with everything. And in the context of marriage and relationships, it happens all the time, all over the place. And so I just would ask that as I read passages this morning, before you get triggered, before you jump to a conclusion, before you recall when that has been said or preached before, just hear out this morning. Just listen. That's all I ask. It only takes 30 minutes. Just 30 minutes, listen, and then you can do with it what you will. And for guys, Holy Spirit doesn't need your help this morning, okay? Just like last week, you just let it be. You let God speak to them and let God speak to you in the process, all right? So, lastly, I'll say this. God's desire is not to oppress. That is not what God wants in this relationship. That's what we've done with this relationship, is made an oppressive burden. God's desire is that you might be blessed through the marriage relationship. But to be blessed, you have to follow what God's word says to do. And so you have a choice this morning. You can either go with a cultural norm or you can go with God's word. And that's what I put out before you. So then also to begin, before I preach another message on marriage, I have to go to, which I think is the funniest verse on marriage anywhere in Scripture. I am working on using this in a comedy routine somehow, because sometimes all you have to do is read God's word and just step back, and it's funny. And it's from 1 Corinthians 7:28, where it says this, "But if you do marry, you haven't sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in life, and I want to spare you this." My translation, you want to get married? Go ahead, I'm not stopping you. It's not a sin to get married. although it's going to feel like God's punishing you because of it. See, there's something there. And that's because we talked about last week is that marriage expectations is, well, let me put it this way, God's not anti-marriage. He's anti-fantasy. And the world's view of marriage is a fantasy, that it's going to meet all of my needs and it's going to make me happy. God's view of marriage is this is the best instrument that I can design to make you more like Jesus Christ. Because marriage is two sinful, selfish people who are broken, who are coming together and have to love each other in the process. And the only way you can do that is to become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're looking at this morning is how is it we become more like Jesus Christ. Last week we focused on men. This morning we focus on women. So with that, let's jump in. Let's go back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2. The first thing we see this morning is that a wife is called to help, not compete. And it says that there was no suitable helper for Adam, and so it's not good for man to be alone. So God says, I will make a suitable helper for him. And when I say that word helper, that's the first trigger word. Oh, helper. You mean like the nurse who stands there while the doctor does all the work and just hands him the instruments? Is that what you mean? No, that's not at all what that word means. The word doesn't mean an assistant. It doesn't mean a servant. It doesn't refer to a position in any way of lesser value. As a matter of fact, this word's used 21 other times in the Old Testament. 16 of those times. Anybody want to know who's referred to as the helper? God. God is my helper. And you know what the context is for most of those verses? They're in the midst of a battle, and they're crying out for help from God. Over in the New Testament, Jesus uses the same concept. And he says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, which will be to you a helper. So would you say in any way, shape, or form that this role is diminished or less? This is some sort of subservient, you know, lesser, powerful role in the context of the relationship? No. Some of you even know some of the passages about this. Psalm 121. For I look to the hills, for where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Right there, that's that same word. Where do I look for help? I look to God for help. In other words, what it's saying here is that when you go through life and you face the battles in life, you need help. You need an ally. You need somebody on your side. You need somebody with skills that you don't have. You need with somebody who can complement what it is that is necessary for you to be successful. And so I've put that in your life, and that is a wife. She will either make or break you as a man. There's a great story about Winston Churchill. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's funny nonetheless, so I'll share it. Where Winston and his wife Clementine are coming to a gas station, and they get there, and it turns out one of her old boyfriends is the gas station attendant. And so Winston, kind of in his typical humorous style, leans over and says, well, good thing you married me, otherwise you'd be married to that gas station attendant. And she says, good thing for you, I married you, otherwise he'd be the prime minister. And there's some truth to that, if you will. That many men are far more than they ever could be simply because of the woman who is alongside them. And on the other sense, there are many men who struggle to ever be who God's called them to be because of the woman that's alongside them. And it goes both ways in the sense of this. In other words, you have the power to make or break the success of this. You have the power in your hands, and you know you do. You know you wield great power in this relationship. And the question is, what will you do with it? Will you use it to build your husband up or tear him down? Will you use it to encourage or to cut him down from his knees? Will you try to help your husband win battles, or will you make the battle be fighting against him? That's really the question you have to ask. At the end of the day, when he's facing a battle in his life, will you look to him and say, you just remember who you are. You're the bulldog of Bergdorf. You're the pride of New Jersey. You're everyone's hope and our kid's hero. And you are the champion of my heart. What guy in this room wouldn't want to run through a brick wall if his wife said that? You with me on this? I mean, you can just sort of see just the encouragement that would be to be able to go and accomplish great things. So, wife is called to be a helper, and that is not a diminished role at all. Second of all, we go over to Ephesians chapter 5. The wife is to follow God's order rather than fight for control. So Ephesians chapter 5, 21 to 24. Now the triggering word, submit, and by the way, I'm going to read it as the Greek text is. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and wives to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body, which he is the Savior. Now just as the church submits to Christ, so also wives to their husbands in everything. Now, I got to go back to the fall, because the fall tells us something about relationships between men and women. And it says it's going to be a war. Typically, what a man will do in his fallenness is seek to abuse women because of his strength and his power. And so a man will tend to want to abuse and to dominate his wife. Conversely, what we see there from the consequence of the fall is that a woman will seek to use every means within her power to manipulate and control and to win that power struggle by some other means. And so there's going to be that struggle. And God comes in and he says, this is not at all what I had for my design, that there'd be oppression or dominance or manipulation. But rather, he uses this word submit. I know that's a triggering word. Let me first explain you the word before you get triggered by it. Because it probably is not the way you've heard it before. Now, this is the same word that was used if somebody were to enlist in the military. Not under draft, but to voluntarily enlist. So if you were to go down to the recruiter's office and decide that you want to go see the world and join the Navy and be able to retire in 20 years, that's what this word is. To voluntarily place oneself under the authority of another. Isn't that what you did when you enlisted with the military? You voluntarily signed up to place yourself under the authority structure of the military. In other words, what you have to understand from this is this word can never be used in the context of marriage of submit, woman. God tells you to, and I'm telling you to. That's not this word. This word is not somebody forcing you into submission. That's not the word. It is in the middle voice, something I am doing on my own. I am on my own making decision to place myself under this authority, under this place. So it can only be your decision. It can't be anybody else's. In the same way that the other passage in here in this section, he talks about how husbands love your wife, talked about how love is a choice to voluntarily sacrificially serve. In the same way that you can't be forced to sacrificially give, she can't be forced to sacrificially or to humbly submit. Other thing I got to point out is grammatically here, the construction. Maybe when you read it in your translation, the NIV and the others, they try to help smooth it out for you, but I think there's some value in keeping it the way that it actually is in the Greek, where it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and then it says, wives to your husbands. In other words, the word submit's not even in that verse. It's taken from, it is borrowed from the mutual submission that we show to one another because of what Christ has done for us. In the same way, that verse, husbands, love your wives, why? Because we're also to love one another just as Christ loved us. Now, you could easily argue, well, shouldn't a wife also love her husband? Yes. And shouldn't a husband also submit himself to his wife? Yes. But what is the primary role of one another within the context of relationship? Sacrificial love and humble submission. That's the primary roles. And also, as I mentioned before last week, is if you don't see Jesus doing it, then you have a misunderstanding of what you're reading. Where do you see Jesus forcing submission? Let me put it this way. How often do I come in here and go, you will do what God tells you to. You understand me? God told you, if you don't want to do it, you just get out of here. Who said that? Who said that? No. Is that how you see Jesus in the New Testament? Anybody? Do you see that reflected here in church? No. Do you notice in here, though, it says, just as the church submits to Christ, so you to your husband. This should be the same thing. It should be mirroring the same kind of thing. In the same way that you can come in here and take it or leave it, but you can choose, if you want to, seek out God's blessing to take it, or you can leave it. You have that option. It's the same within the marriage context. The submission is the same pattern. And if you make it into something that's other than that, then you're not at all interpreting Scripture the way Scripture is reading. Does that make sense? So that's the picture that God puts out here. All right, let me get down here. All right. Next of all, I got to point out is, keep in mind, this is in the context of marriage, okay? Some people also will twist this by saying, well, you see, women should be submissive to men. It's not what the verse says, is it? It's talking about in the context of a marriage relationship. Now, some people would say that's why all women should never be in authority over a man in any place, any time. There's a great picture of this, though, back in the Old Testament. It's Deborah in Judges chapter 4. Every time Deborah talks about herself, she refers to herself as Deborah, the wife of, and I got to pronounce this guy's name, Lipifold? Anyways, she can pronounce it. I can't. Lapidoth? She introduced herself as, I am Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth. Now, when she's at work, she's prime minister of Israel. When she's at home, she says, I'm wife of Lapidoth. Do you see the difference there? She's the leader of the nation. She's leading them into battle. She's over men, especially Barack, the guy who she's serving alongside. He's like, no, you do it. I'll do what you tell me to do. But when it comes home, she says, no, I choose a different role in my home than I do professionally. And that's okay. And there's a distortion to make it anything other than that at all. Also, submission does not mean that you bring sin into your life, that you follow him into sin, that you allow him to be domineering and just say, well, I guess my role is just to take it. That's not at all. Leave that church if you have a pastor doing that to you. There's no reason to be at a church where a pastor is abusing you in that way. In the same way, abuse isn't tolerated in the context of a marriage either. Submission to abuse is not a biblical value, is what I'm trying to get across. There's a great picture of this over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, the context in 1 Peter chapter 3 is, he says, okay, that makes good, all well and good sense, like what Paul's talking about in Corinthians, where you've got a Christian husband and a Christian wife, and they're, you know, one sacrificing and the other submitting. That's a beautiful picture, but what if you're in a situation where the husband's not even a believer? Then what? Well, Peter's talking about a situation where you've got a Roman household where he doesn't believe in God, but she does. What do you do then? And he says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them don't believe in the word, they might be won over without words. Key line. They might be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. And then he ends it off saying, and don't give way to fear. And he uses Sarah as an example from the Old Testament, how Sarah followed her husband, Abraham. When Abraham says, you know, God's calling us to go, she goes with him, and she continues to say, okay, God didn't tell me that, but if that's what he's telling you, then I will go with you, and she continues to follow. She's this great model in this picture of this, even when Abraham's an idiot half the time. That's a different whole story. But he says in here, listen, nagging him's not going to work. Rather, when they see your godly character. I remember seeing this in full picture. We took a Dave Ramsey, when I took a Dave Ramsey class years ago. Dave Ramsey is a class we offer here from time to time on adopting biblical values into your finances. And there was a lady who was in our class who husband wouldn't come to church with her, never been to church. And around week 6 or 7 or so of the class, she said, you know, something really amazing has happened from taking this class. So what's that? She said, my husband has been asking me about church and about God and about Jesus. I said, why? He says, because he's seen my spending habits change, and he said, there's nothing short of a miracle to see that happen. And it's interesting, that's what opened his eyes to say, maybe there's something to this gospel after all. Peter doesn't say to ignore sin or lose your identity or to be weak. Rather, he also in this passage, he says, put your hope in God. Your trust is not in your husband. Your trust is in God's power to change him by you modeling Christ in the context of that relationship. He says, don't be motivated by fear. Be motivated by trusting God in this context. All right, so the wife is called to help, not compete. The wife is called to follow God's order, not fight for control. Next of all, the wife is called to build respect, not tear down with contempt. The end of that Ephesians 5 passage, it ends off by saying this in verse 33. However, each one of you must also love his wife, just as he loved himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I find it fascinating that some 2,000 years ago, even then, this was a key issue. Women need to be loved, and men at their core need to be respected. A typical guy can take verbal abuse all day long at work, but will be devastated if he faces it when he comes home. You know, you all can say whatever you want about my sermons, my preaching, or my leadership. I dealt with it all my whole career. Most of the time you don't, though, which is nice. Thank you. But if my wife cuts me down, it hits at a different level. It hits much deeper and much harder. I remember sitting at a dinner one time and listening to a wife just absolutely obliterate her husband about how he couldn't do anything around the house. He was horrible at fixing stuff. And you know, here's the thing. He was a Navy SEAL, okay? And I remember saying to her, I was like, yeah, but I bet you've never felt unsafe walking with him in a city late at night. She's like, but that doesn't matter. He can't fix anything. It's like, can you not appreciate his skills? Everybody's got different skills. Why are you only focusing on the thing he can't do? Why won't you also just look at and build him up for the things he can do? Not everybody's a jack of all trades and can do all things. Trust me, you'd much rather have your husband on that dark street than you would me. You know? Unfortunately, I can outrun you. That's the only thing I have to offer. All right? Bottom line, your husband doesn't need another critic. He needs a champion. He needs somebody to look him in the eyes when he's hurting and when he's down and say, you just remember who you are. You're the bulldog of Bergdon. You're the pride of New Jersey. You're everybody's hope and our child's hero. And you are the champion of my heart. Just try it sometime and just say, oh, you've been working out? Oh, let me see that. Oh, wow. You've been working out? Well, no. I've been carrying a lot of groceries. I don't know if that was doing it. I guess. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe I'm just eating better. It will change his demeanor just by you showing words of affirmation and respect. It just does. All right. Then lastly, a wife is called to cultivate intimacy, not withhold it. One of the most overlooked parts of marriage in the modern church is physical intimacy. I can't tell you how many times, though, I've sat down with couples and they've disclosed, oh, no, we haven't been intimate in months, years, even sometimes. Now, and this is another area where things are so messed up from God's design to the way things play out. The way things have played out is intimacy has become some form of personal gratification. It's been, you know, sort of as a recreational activity, if you will. It's come very cheap and demeaning, like it doesn't really even matter. It's just another one of many options and things to do. And then you look into the context of marriage that God created for it, and it becomes this place of a bargaining chip, you know, place of manipulation or burden or just simply as optional. But in Scripture, that's not at all what it is. If you go over to 1 Corinthians 7 again, he says, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, husbands and wives should be having sex. The husband should fulfill his marital responsibility to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but she yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but he yields it to his wife. So do not deprive each other, except for perhaps by mutual consent for a time, so that you might devote yourselves to prayer. Then you can come again together, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And I know what some of you are thinking. What has my wife been praying about this whole time? Sorry. That's a very nervous laughter. It wasn't me, honey. I was not laughing at that at all. But notice here, there's a mutual side here. He says you both belong to each other. I think that's what many of you all promised when you made a marriage covenant. You said, I am yours to have and to hold. Now, a couple of things in here I want to point out. He says, but because of the temptation of sexual morality, and then he ends it off talking about lack of self-control. In other words, God is saying what doesn't need to be said. This is an extremely powerful drive. Matter of fact, it is so powerful that it is probably the reason why we are all here. Right? Okay. It is the reason why many of you all got married in the first place. Okay. And the goal of marriage is not to slowly transition from some kind of intimate relationship to two mutually compatible roommates. That's not God's design at all, that who share the bills and happen to have kids together. It's not something that magically just disappears after the wedding or after having children. As a matter of fact, it's often said it's the last thing to die in a person. I mean, the very fact that they consider the highest concentration of STDs in America is in a retirement community down in Florida. That give anybody else the willies? I don't know. Just, ew, right? I don't want to think about that. That's. But it is a very powerful drive, okay? Now, in the context of that, you have to understand this is a natural, God-given, meant to draw a husband and wife together over the course of a lifetime. Not just to get you married, not just to fool you into making a commitment, as some people think it is. Rather, this is something that should be a part of your life together throughout this time. And just because you now have children and you have schedules and life is different and energy levels are different, it doesn't remove the necessity for this in the context of marriage. There needs to be that affection and the intimacy and the connection. And so often it's painted out that any drive in this area or any thought in this area somehow is dirty or unselfish or unspiritual. Now, a couple years back, I did a message on this whole thing. It says in here, you know, do not deprive one another. Because if you deprive one another, you're just inviting Satan into your life. There was a series we did called, I think it was called Revolution. And it was a whole like 6-7 weeks just on this topic. And I talked about how in the context of a marriage, there is this circle of intimacy in the marriage, okay? And all the things that God wants for you in the terms of this area should all be right here within this context, okay? But what happens if one of the partners says, get out? I don't want you in this circle, okay? So now you're out here and you're over here by yourself. Then what? You notice here he says, if you do that, he says, so that Satan won't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Don't deprive each other. Don't kick him out of the circle. Otherwise, Satan will tempt you. It's as if you're basically saying, you get out, Satan, come on into our relationship. You're just literally inviting him into the relationship. Because let me ask you this. If you're kicked out of this circle, which God says is the only context for this, what are the options over here? What are they? You know where they end up. Porn, strip clubs, affairs. I can just continue on the line. And here's the problem that we have, right? This is a big problem in church. This doesn't ever get talked about, okay? As a matter of fact, sometimes this is even sanctified, justified, and it's even, you know, it's embarrassing for, you know, anybody to admit or confess. But what happens if somebody gets caught over here? Oh, we'll torch them. No, they're done. They're done. You know? That's universal cause for divorce, you know, for pity, for sorrow. Oh, did you hear what happened to her? Oh, do you hear what he's doing? Yeah. Now listen, do not hear me say, guys, that you are justified over here. We clear? Nothing that happens over here is justified. None of this here is okay. This is still all sin. We clear? But what I'm also saying is pushing out of the circle is just as much of a sin. That's what he's saying here. Do not deprive. Do not. Not you shouldn't. Not it's not okay sometimes. Do not. This is not what you entered into in this relationship. Do you know even legally this is an issue? In most states, just like Virginia, this is a form of abandonment. I think they have special terms for it. Constructive abandonment, willful desertion, you know, is a part of this whole construct. Even the state of Virginia says this isn't healthy because anywhere you go outside of this isn't good either. So, now listen, I understand there are times and there are seasons where there's medical limitations or you got serious marital conflict that has to be resolved. I get that. But the goal and the norm of your relationship is this is the only avenue for this. And if you say, nope, shop's closed, you're just basically saying, hey, Satan, why don't you come and hang out in our house for a while? This doesn't end well. It doesn't. It may very well mean that your marriage will end eventually, and it's not going to end well. It will die a very slow death in some cases and a very fast death in others. But either way, you're basically saying is, this part of our marriage is over. And what are you saying about the rest of it? That I want you to continue to give me everything I need in a relationship, but this thing that God has put inside you, that's put in your heart, that's put in your life, that's meant to draw us close together and keep us together and living in oneness and unity for our entire marriage, we're just going to shut that down. We'll invite Satan in and allow your lack of self-control to become an issue until I can point a finger at you and demean you even further for it. Once again, don't shoot me. I'm just the messenger of what I'm reading in the text. So, what does a healthy marriage look like? Well, it doesn't drift anywhere good accidentally. Whether there's an intention to say, we're going to communicate, we're going to pursue one another, we're going to make time for one another, we're going to protect this part of our relationship, because I understand it's not just a physical thing. This is something that is deeply spiritual and deeply relational between us. And it's something that God placed in you that you desperately need, and we both have to be aware of that. Now listen, I know this goes on both sides. I get that. I've had conversations and done counseling where it's the guy, not the girl, who's pushed out of the circle, or who's pushed the other person out of the circle. I get that. But there is a much more heavily dominance on the other side. You know, which is why this is in God's word for this purpose. So, I put all that out there to say, what will you do with what you've read from God's word today? Will you find a reason why that doesn't apply? Or will you just simply give the Spirit some time to work in your heart? And I know there's this piece of you, we looked at last week, there's this piece that wants to get conditional here. Well, I'm not because they're not. And I won't because they won't. And I would if they would, but they won't, so I won't. I don't know if that's a passage I have for you this morning, where love is that conditional. Instead, what I see with Jesus Christ saying, I'm going to die on the cross while they're still sinners, while they're still apart from me, while they're not living the life, I'm going to love them anyway. So we think on these things. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, I thank you for the grace you've poured over us, for how badly we've messed this up in our life. I ask, Lord, for healing for the abuse that has occurred in every one of the areas that I've preached about this morning. For this has been so distorted, so manipulated, and so destroyed that it's hard to even recognize marriage as you once intended it to be. Even the concepts and the words are so foreign to us because all we've seen is the corruption of it. But Father, might we just invite you in right now that we might see a glimpse of you and glimpse of heaven and what it might look like to have a relationship like you intended. Let the relationship between you and your son Jesus be a model for us. Let the relationship that Jesus has with us be a model for us. That if it's not something we've seen in the life of Jesus, then it's not something that you've inspired from your word. May you bring about a restoration of families and souls this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.